I trust this morning that we are all here in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, as John was when he wrote, he saw the revelation and wrote the revelation. I've had a burden on my heart for quite some time, and I don't know if I can finish it all today, but begin it anyway. But it's always something on my mind, but I've just been more inspired lately. I want to speak to you from Romans chapter 12 and the first few verses. Romans chapter 12 and 1. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, the people that he was writing to were the Romans, and it helps us to know what kind of people that the verses, that the scriptures are to. These were Christians, people who had gotten saved and believed in Jesus, and they had been idol worshipers. And not only some of them were just citizens, Roman citizens, and believed in idols, but some of the people that he was writing to were actually people employed or devoted to the idol worship at the temple. And they had actually given their bodies to be used in all kinds of immoral practices involved in that worship. The goddess there being Venus, and the goddess of love, and the practices of that religion were so immoral. These were people who, women, men, both, who had devoted themselves to that immoral life. And so they had found the Lord Jesus, as the Savior, and given their lives to him. And now he's using that same devotion thought that they had been given over to that worship of their idol in such a way that they use their bodies as part of it. Now he's saying, you yield your bodies a living sacrifice to God. This is your reasonable service to God. It's not a slavery. He's not calling you into a bondage. Like, what they were in was a bondage. I mean, a young girl may have been forced into such a life when she was little. It was a bondage. It wasn't even good for their bodies to be used in such a way. But he's saying here, this is your reasonable service. This, you were made to live holy. This is going to be acceptable and good and perfect. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. When you think about who he was writing to and what all they were involved of, you can see and understand better why he said all these things. They had to have a new mind. They had to be restored in mind and body. And he said, yield your body, present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He goes on and he writes to the Thessalonians now. Let's look at that. 1 Thessalonians 4. Again, he's writing to people who were Gentiles. These people had been used to a society where they were immoral. In fact, these kinds of sins weren't even considered sins. The philosophers, the men of government and state, their teachers, their doctors, their all of society, the leaders of society. An immoral lifestyle was not considered immoral to them. It was recreational. It was casual. They were like a lot of people today, what we have going on today in our society, of immorality between people who are not married. Marriage dissolving all over. That's what the New Testament, many of these New Testament verses were written addressing those kinds of needs in people's lives. They had turned from that to Jesus and to embrace him as Savior. But you read a lot, and we're going to read in 1 Corinthians 2. Same problems he was addressing. They would believe and be baptized, and then because they had been so brought up in this immorality and they didn't know it was wrong, that they continued, many of them continued those practices on into the church. And you wonder, when you read in 1 Corinthians, you wonder, I thought they were supposed to be Christians. How is he having to address this type of problem right in the church? It was because their society, they didn't know. And we may encounter some of the same things today. Somebody may come in and, oh, this is wonderful, I want to believe in God. But they don't know a lot of the ways that they're using their bodies is wrong. But we have an obligation to teach our children, to teach those who want to know a reason of our doctrines and our beliefs, know how to present the gospel in a way that it helps people to know that your mind is renewed, your body is now given to holiness. And let's keep on here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, same kind of admonition here, given in great love, we exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. In verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Here the terms that he uses, fornication, uncleanness, that all has to do with everything surrounding those practices. Back then they didn't have movies, obviously. They didn't have photographs, but they had sculptures, and they had drawings, they had art. And was not only here, but even back in the Canaanite worship, in the Israelite, when they went over into Canaan, you know what God said for them to do? He said, you've got to destroy everything. Destroy their pictures, destroy their sculptures, their idols, all of it. You know why? Because it was against holiness. It was immoral. And this uncleanness has to do with the whole realm of immorality that they involve their bodies in. I'm trying to be discreet today, but we have a society and a world that's not discreet. We're living in a society that it's on every hand and available, and now with smartphones, with the internet, with all of these things that are available to youth and to children, I want to entreat you and beseech you, you give your body to God. Your eyes, what you do with yourself, how you clothe yourself, what you think in your mind, your body is made for, it's made for the Lord. We have scriptures like that too. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. But he said here, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. Now, scholars have interpreted this word vessel in two different ways, but I find there's about three different scriptures in the New Testament that when we read them and put them together, it looks like to me that it's mainly referring to a man's own body or a woman's own body. your body as a vessel. What is a vessel? A lot of times when I'm preaching, there's a pulpit that has a glass of water, and I can use it as an illustration. But just imagine there, if we have a glass here, the glass is the vessel, the water is what's put in it, right? And there's all kinds of vessels. Let me just go into that just for a little bit, just to give us a word picture of what he's saying here. He said, every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. The word sanctification means set apart for God to use, and it also means holiness. The word sanctify means to make holy. Our bodies are to be set apart for God to use, to control, and also for him to inhabit. And we're going to look at some of those scriptures too. He wants to come in and live in us as you would pour water in a vessel or whatever the vessel holds. We are to be a vessel that holds the Lord's Spirit, our bodies. And if you were to put God into, for him to dwell in a body, it's only sense, it's only logical that that body should be only given to holy practices. It should be kept holy and pure and clean for him. It is a special temple. It is a vessel. Your body, that's what God made it for. He didn't make your body to go out and do immoral things, to involve in fornication and uncleanness. It's not even good for the body. It makes people sick. God gave you your body as a vessel for him to come in and live in. And that's what our message and burden is this morning. Let's look at the one in 2 Timothy chapter 2, where he talks about vessels. And I want to just get this little verse, chapter 2 and verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. I remember my dad preaching about a trash can. He said, do you want to be a trash can for the Lord? What he meant was, that's a vessel of dishonor. You put the trash in it. We don't want to be a trash can. We want to be a vessel of honor. If you would think this morning, just think, what kind of vessel of honor would you have? What kind of vessel in your house would you consider a vessel of honor? Something that does good. Something that's beautiful. Something that, if it's clear, it's clear. You know what I'm saying? I hate seeing glass that's dirty. I like to see if it's sparkling glass. I want to see sparkling glass. A vessel. You could even think of even a candle. A candle holder that holds a candle inside, that's a vessel. You want to be able to see the light that comes out. What if it's all dirty? You don't want to see that. You're a vessel that holds the light. You want the vessel to be clean. These are just simple illustrations, but they help us to see a picture of what God's trying to show us, that your body, you are a vessel that is to hold his Spirit. He said, if a man therefore purge himself from these, what's he talking about? Purge himself from what? Well, up above it talks about profanity, vain babblings, false doctrine. It talks about dishonor. It talks about iniquity. So all of these things, if a man will be purged from all of that, he will be a vessel unto honor, sanctified or made holy and set apart and meet or fit for the master's use. We want to be vessels that are fit for him to use, don't we? If I take my body and I mess it all up and I put horrible things in it that make it sick and make my mind not able to think, drugs and narcotics and alcohol and all of those things, poisons. If I put those things in my body, what am I doing to my body? It's God's temple. He wants to come and live in his temple. He wants to come and cheer me, to comfort me, to walk with me, to guide me, to lead me. He wants to write His laws in my heart so that I don't just live by reading some book, but I live by something within me that instructs me and helps me. This is the most wonderful life, I'll tell you that. It's so much better than any other life. It is good and it's acceptable and it's perfect. But He came and He said here, fit for the Master's use, prepared unto every good work. Think about a vessel that sits up on the shelf and it's prepared. It's ready. It's clean. It's available. God wants us to be available vessels for Him. You know, if we just junk up our bodies so that we're not available, we have our bodies involved in all kinds of things, we're not available for God to use. Just think if you just overload yourself with just stuff that you watch or you play or you read or whatever, and you're just crammed full of things of this world, of things that are not pure, of things that are against God. Can God come in and fill you and comfort you? He can't do it. He can't come into a vessel that's all dirty and cluttered up and full to the brim of things of this world. But He wants to come in and fill us with peace, with joy, with gentleness, with wisdom, with faith and confidence, all of the things that make life a good life. Will you have a good life and see good days? And He talks about then, you keep your tongue from evil, you keep your lips from speaking guile. All of these things have to do with what you do with your body. What's the little children's song that we learn a lot when we're little? Oh, be careful. Remember that song? Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Why? Because that's your body is a house. It's a body house for the Lord to live in. Let's go. Let's see. That's one other thought about the vessel, and then I want to go to another thought about our bodies, and that's being a temple. But 2 Corinthians 4 talks about we having a treasure in earthen vessels. 4 and 7. We have this treasure. We have the life of God as a special, wonderful, chosen treasure. We have it in earthen vessels, in us, our bodies as earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now I want to go here to 1 Corinthians. First of all, to chapter 3. Verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Now we talked about a vessel. Now we're going to talk about a temple. Now, the Israelites were very familiar with a temple. They knew what that meant. We're not maybe so much familiar with a temple, but they were very familiar with this. To them, the temple was, first of all, it was a tent, and it had two rooms, and the inner room was curtained off and completely covered so that if you went in there, it was so dark you couldn't see. But God would come down. And remember, the Israelites had that tabernacle, and above it was this fire at night and a cloud by day. Well, inside that room, the Holy of Holies, God lived in there. There was actually a presence. No one could go into there except the priest and him only one time a year, and no one else with him. And he had to go in with a sacrifice of blood. There were very strict rules concerning that room. Why? It's because God's presence was in it. They called it the Shekinah glory. It was visible. You could see it. It was a blinding light. The only light in that room was the presence of God. If His presence wasn't there, it was completely black. It was dark. But when His presence was there, it was a light, and they said you couldn't even approach unto that light. That was the glory that was on that tabernacle. When it departed and left, they knew it, because it was such a burning and shining light in there. Does he live in a place like that anywhere else on earth? Can you think of a place anywhere where people can go and that's there? No. What changed? When Jesus died and his body was hung on the cross, as he was dying, you know what happened to the literal Holy of Holies that was now actually in a building, the temple? Do you know what happened there? When Jesus died, the great big heavy curtain that hung there, I don't know the dimensions of it, but it was huge. And it was thick and it was heavy. It split down the middle and opened up that room. When Jesus died, what that meant was that now he doesn't live in a house anymore. That did away. And did you know they never ever did, after that, have all of those rituals concerning that room? But that worship that was to go on with that literal temple, it now takes place in our hearts. Your body is the temple of God. And you can come to Jesus and have him forgive your sins and wash you clean so that you are no longer defiled by sin. And what he wants is to come and live in you. He wants to live in you and lead you and guide you and comfort and cheer you. That Jesus' death made that possible for us now to be the temple of God. He said here, "Know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" And he's talking here to people who had gotten saved. He said that your body is the temple. If any man, now this is the warning that we have, and it's because of the serious nature of the Spirit of God, the very presence of God. Remember, that was, if anybody came into that, they would die. The presence was so powerful. Now, to take his temple, which is our body, and to defile it, there are some heavy consequences here. He said, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. There's a great warning here about defiling our bodies. And he is speaking again. Remember, we told you these were the Gentiles, the heathen. They had been used to sinful practices, fornication, and uncleanness with their bodies. And now he's saying, if you defile your body, God will have to destroy you. And we know Jesus said he'll destroy both soul and body in hell. That's what he's talking about. We have a great responsibility, what we do with our bodies in our life, to keep it clean, to keep it so that available to God, so that he can dwell in it and live in it. Another scripture is in chapter 6. Again, he's speaking to them about their behavior, what they were doing with their bodies. Verse 13. And down in the verse, the last part of the verse, it says, "Now the body is not for fornication." It wasn't made for that. But it was made for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know you not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. I want to go down to verse 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? Now this goes right against the worldly spirit that just is in everything. Your teachers out there, your friends, the people, they're going to say, you're your own person. But what does this say? You are not your own. And somebody would say, well, that's bondage. No. He says here, you're bought with a price. The reason why we say we're not our own is because Jesus died. Remember last Sunday we talked about how he has purchased us with his own blood? We were sold into sin and slavery to sin. And he came and he died for us and paid the price like a kidnapper who's kidnapped you, and maybe your parents would have to pay a ransom price. Jesus paid the price. Now that he has done that and he has rescued us and ransomed us, our bodies belong to him. They're not to be used for unclean and sinful practices, destroying and defiling our bodies, but our bodies are to be used for his glory, set apart for his use. I think we read that. A vessel unto honor, set apart and fit for the master's use. You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This is a wonderful truth to keep in us, to help us to determine what we're supposed to do. How am I supposed to talk? What kind of speech should come out of my mouth? Should it be bad words? Should it be profanity? Should it be cursing words that curse God or curse men? Should it be angry, bitter, loud, harsh, critical, jealous, prideful words, boasting? Should it be immoral words, words that talk about sacred functions of our bodies that only should be glorifying to God? Should we use words like that? No. But our words that come out of our mouths should be for God's glory. What does David said? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. What's another one that... Let's look at this one. He said, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Look at Romans chapter 14, a verse here, down at the end of the chapter. Wait, that's not the one that I want. Well, I want the one that says, whatsoever you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Where is that?
1 Corinthians 10:31.
Okay, thank you. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's a good general rule, but we can apply it, and the Holy Spirit within us can help us to know what's to his glory. Whatever you eat or drink, do it for God's glory. What will glorify him if I indulge in something to where it hurts and injures me? But it's just so good. I just love this food, and so I binge on it. You know what? If you really think about it, and say, Lord, is this to your glory if I binge like this? There are so many, we call them eating disorders. But really, in Scripture, they're just called not eating to the glory of God. They're called defiling the body. If it hurts and injures the body, then we could know it's not to God's glory. And our body is to be given to God. I'll challenge each of us as we go through life. If you find something ruling you, something that you can't help but do, and oh, but I had one donut, so I had six before I knew it. You know what? That's just an illustration. But your body is God's temple. If we would look at everything we do and say, you know what? There's something got a power over my body here. I shouldn't have this lack of self-control. Lord, my body is given to you. You take that problem to the Lord. If it involves your body and it begins to involve your spirit, they're very closely connected. Lord, my body is given to you. Help me to glorify you in what I eat and what I drink. Do you think that all of this drinking alcohol in the world today is to God's glory? Should a Christian indulge like that? What do the scriptures, what when you put all the scriptures together, what does it talk to us about drinking? Wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging. Whoever is deceived by it is unwise. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but be filled with the Spirit, and be not drunk with wine. All of these things God put in the scriptures to help us to know my body is to be God's temple. I shouldn't defile it with these kind of things. Wine brings alcohol, beer, all of these things. They bring a person into a state of mind, loosens their tongues, brings them into a state of mind where they can't think right. You can't drive properly. You can't. You're not in control. What's in control? The alcohol's in control. What's behind the alcohol? Who would bring such a bondage upon you that you would do things that you didn't want to do normally or naturally? There's a spirit behind it. It's a spirit of Satan is behind drunkenness. He enters into that, into a person through that avenue, and he defiles your body. I forgot to mention a while ago, this thought just came to my mind, the scripture about defiling the body. But when James was talking to us about what we should speak, how we should use our tongue, he said this, that the tongue defile the whole body. The things that you say with your mouth. We certainly know that if wine or alcohol loosens the tongue so that you can say all kinds of things, there's a spirit that's not right that controls a person in and through that. These are, I know, things you might say, I know all this. We know all this. But it's good, is it not, to study the Word and to bring out the principles of God's Word, the principle of our belief. The reason why Church of God people do all the things that we do is this principle right here. My body belongs to the Lord. It's His temple. His Spirit dwells in it. And what I do with it, I must do to His glory. And so that controls. That right there is what is where we base a lot of the things that we do or not do. Your body is His temple. How, and if fornication and uncleanness are defiling to the body, then how should we clothe our bodies with things that look like we're advertising for such practices? Do we have the attire? Sisters, would it be congruent with this scripture to wear attire that displays the body in an immoral way? You see, these things, they help us to know what to do. They help us to know what to dress, how to dress. So the scripture says for us to dress modestly, to cover our bodies. When Adam and Eve sinned, they immediately had a sense of nakedness about them that they hadn't had before, and they tried to cover their bodies. So they sewed leaves together and made aprons. Aprons not very good for covering, is it? Hospital gowns are not very good either. They tried to cover themselves, but God came and He covered them with a coat. To me, that helps us to know if an apron wasn't good enough. There's a lot of clothing today that kind of resembles aprons. They're just not enough. God wants us to be covered. So there's principles in the Word. It doesn't just say you have to wear this and this and this, it has to be this long and it has to be this wide and you can't do this to it. And He doesn't say all that in the Word, but He gives us this principle that's a very serious matter. Your body is my temple. You take the body and use it for practices that are immoral or that are part of that realm that that advertise for that, that look like that. He doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to have about us purity, chastity, discretion, honor, the dignity that goes with being a Christian. That's all a part of that. Modesty, humility. That's all to be what we clothe ourselves with. There's a lot of things that won't come under that category that used to the whole of society of women and men pretty much dressed with an honor to each other's bodies. The immorality wasn't, that was, immorality among people was like for a certain lower class. People who considered themselves good people didn't do that. They didn't dress that way. I remember Brother preaching when I was a young person. He said that he could remember. Okay, he probably grew up in the 20s, 1920s. And he said most good women, their clothing was about like the clothing that you see. Well, it was, their dresses were down to the floor, their sleeves were long, their necks were up to here. And he said these were not necessarily religious women. These were just good women here in America. And he said, what happened? He said, whenever they called it moving pictures back then, but whenever they began producing moving pictures, he said it was the actors and the actresses on the screen in the moving pictures that broke down the modesty of America. He said, first, you had a scantily clad woman just kind of appear on the screen. And he said it was a shock. It was a shock to people, but they got used to it. And then, he said, then you had a man with his arm around her on the screen. And he said that was a shock, but they introduced it so suddenly, subtly, that people soon got used to it. And from there, it just went to more and more. What he was saying was, actually, he said instead of seeing a woman with a long dress and long sleeves and a high neck, he said you saw her with no sleeve. But that was scandalous. I mean, I remember laws, there were laws that a woman couldn't show her ankles in public. There were actually laws like that. Because they wore their dresses to the floor. This was just society. Women didn't wear pants in that society. It was the masculine, rebellious type of woman that would wear pants in public. I mean, this is where our country, the whole of our country was like that. Our country was founded on godly principles, and good people didn't display their bodies like they do today. And so, because it came, I think that what happened with like the skirt length, by 1929, it was to the middle of the knee. That was the accepted standard. In 30 years, from 1900, it went from floor length to the middle of the knee. And that was considered acceptable by that time. There were still a few women who wouldn't do that, but they were looked upon. But the 1920s women in society were rebelling. They were just rebelling against all that. And back then also, you just have to know this, in society back then, women didn't cut their hair. I mean, all over, everybody in town. It was only bad women that did that. What happened? How did everything change? You know, if you grow up today, and if you've grown up in the last 50 years, you don't know these things. But when you begin to study back into, hey, everybody used to say this was what was right, what happened? This was acceptable. This was the standard. This was the norm. What was not the norm was to be immodest, for a woman to cut her hair. And they called it back then, they called it bob, When a woman bobbed her hair, they took a man's name for the term for cutting a woman's hair. He bobbed it, so now you look like Bob. I mean, that's what they said. And when a woman bobbed her hair, that was shocking. And she was not a real good woman. Then it began to be more and more. By the 20s, by the end of the 20s, the bob was the rage. They just chopped it off right here. I noticed that style is back, has been back for a while. We'll just chop it off right here. But the good women didn't do it. I remember reading a story about a big family. You probably know who this big family was. And they wrote a book. It's a funny book about the family. But the girls, all the girls growing up in the 20s, they wanted to look like their friends. And so one of them just went into the bathroom one day and chopped her hair off with the scissors. Came out, and her father just hit the roof. Well, by the time things were over with, she persuaded her dad that it was actually more efficient to have short hair. You wouldn't have all this combing time and all. And they weren't religious people. He wasn't. He said he believed in God, but the man didn't even go to church. And so his daughter convinced him, hey, this is a lot better. So he just took them all down to the barber shop and said, cut them all. He had several. Well, their mother, she was not a religious woman, but she was, I'm just bringing this out to illustrate, this was society. This is how people were back then. It was so different from what we have now. So their mother said, that looks kind of chic. I think I need to do that. And they said, mother, no. And the girl, she said, well, you're doing it. And they said, oh, no, not you, mother. Why? Because really, down in their hearts, they had a vision of a mother, a gracious woman, a woman of dignity. She didn't act like that. And so they did not want their mother to cut her hair. Isn't that amazing, the society change that we've had? And then you have the churches. The churches had to deal with that. Because all of the people back then, even the Presbyterians, the Pentecostal people, the Baptist people, all of these churches, they all had those same standards. A gracious, godly woman doesn't look like this. Then they had to deal with what was happening in the 20s. And so all of them began to make changes. But they came a little at a time. Just a little at a time, because you can't just come to a person who's trying to serve God and read his Bible, and you can't just come to him and say, okay, this is right now. You can do this now. When this person is so used to thinking that's wrong. And so a little at a time, the churches changed their preaching and their teaching about things. And they begin to allow this. And maybe in a couple years, then, well, this was okay. And I'm not just talking about the Church of God. I'm talking about all churches. Because this was the norm. A person's body was respected. It was a woman, especially a mother, was to be gracious and honored. And the type of her dress and everything was to be tasteful. It was to be in keeping with her status as a woman of graciousness and honor. That all began to be eroded in society and among religious people, until you have what you have today. So maybe some of us didn't realize all of that, but we're in a society that, just like in the Bible where he was writing to these people, they didn't even think that fornication was wrong, and we're just about there as a society. It's not really taught against in the churches so much. You have older people living together without being married, and they go to church. And you have younger people that are promiscuous among them with each other in their youth groups, and they go to church. Where have the standards gone? Has God changed? No. Society has sunk lower and lower and lower, and religious people with it. But has God changed? God still says, I've not called you to uncleanness. I've called you to holiness. You're still to be my temple. You're to be a holy vessel, set apart from these things, set apart from the world. He said, don't be conformed to this world. Another way of saying that in the Greek, the meaning is, don't let this world press you into its mold. Little by little, the world has pressed religious people into its mold. But you know, God has always had somebody, somewhere, that wouldn't be pressed into the mold of the world. They have had a vision. And if you have a vision this morning of your body being God's temple, it will help you. You don't need a bunch of written rules. But that vision that's on your heart of modesty, of holiness, of humility, of honor and dignity that belongs to the body that God has made, when you have that vision, you'll have choices to make in life, where to go, what to watch, what games to play, what to read, what to look at, what to wear, what to eat. You have choices maybe given to you at school about drugs and alcohol. I want you to remember, your body is to be God's temple. Don't mess up God's body. If you have temptations to cut yourself, to hurt yourself, to tattoo yourself, to pierce yourself, I want you to know that in God's Word, there are principles that help us with all of those things. You're God's temple. You're God's vessel. You're to be used for Him. Did they meet those kind of things back in the Bible times? Yes. God's Word addressed it. The idol worshippers did all of that. They cut themselves. They tattooed themselves. They printed ink on themselves. They poked themselves and pierced themselves and put all kinds of stuff. And you can see all that in heathen countries today. They still do that. You see people with big bangles and big sticks through their ears and all kinds of stuff. And it's like so common today in our society. But it's another one of those things. Way back in the time that I was talking about of modesty, good people didn't do all those things. It was people that weren't bad of society that did those things. But now, I tattoo a Bible verse on my arm. There's nothing wrong with that. There's a principle that guides that, and that's your body is God's temple. What should you do with God's temple? Should you defile it? No. I don't know what you think about all this morning, but we had choices to make today that maybe weren't around for people to make 100 years ago. But aren't you glad we have God's Word to guide us? We have the Holy Spirit who has promised to come and live within us, and He will guide us from within. We sang the song this morning. It was a prayer. Oh, write thy law of holiness in living characters of flame, that by a life of purity I may be worthy of your name. When you take God's name on you, don't live unworthily of that name. When you give yourself to God, He stamps His name on you. He gives you His Spirit as a seal. This person is mine. This person has given themselves to me voluntarily. He seals you with His Spirit. Everything that we do then with this body, with our minds, and wherever we go, whatever we do, whatever we eat or drink, then we do it for Him. We do it unto His glory. Because we've been bought by a price. He purchased us with His own blood. And we are His temple. Amen.